sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away my sadness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It was a beautiful day yesterday, wasn't it?
Yeah.
For college football. Lots of upsets. Kevin was commenting on how many people in the top 25 lost yesterday and who might have won their game, amazingly. I actually put on my Oregon State football jersey this morning and tried on my jacket to see what it would look like. Yeah, it didn't work. Anyway, so let's get right into today's lesson, and when we pray, let's remember to thank the Lord for all He does in our lives and to lift up those who are still having illnesses and the tragedy that occurred at the synagogue in Pennsylvania, right? So with that, let's pray. Oh, wait a minute. If you got anything on your heart or mind that might be disturbing or distracting, put that aside so you can concentrate on the word that's being spoken today. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your loving kindness and all you do in our lives, for all your blessings and your perfect plan for salvation. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior and his execution of that plan. We ask that we lift up anybody that is ill or sick or may have a condition. We ask that you lift them up and heal them. We pray for those who may have loved ones that were killed or injured in that massacre, and ask that you use it as an opportunity to open their eyes to you and your loving kindness and salvation. We ask that through the power of your Spirit that we're able to concentrate on today's lesson and to continue to learn more about you and your loving kindness and obedience to you. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Everlasting arms.
Forgive my name, remind me who I am. receive your love. Afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Whoa. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you. I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. That will be enough. I'm the one. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. Whoa, tell me.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let's see. I think we're going to 1 Corinthians. We are. 2 Corinthians. Right after 1 Corinthians. All right. That's why I do all the studying. So, I think this would be our final installment in this study of, we're on 16 parts now, so roughly 3 weeks of looking at the spiritual blessings, which we're not, haven't actually looked at them yet. We've talked about them. Election, predestination is what Paul starts off with in Ephesians 1, but we've been more so looking at faith. And the fact that the spiritual blessings, which are invisible, they have visible manifestations. But they make for things like peace and joy, which are all in our hearts. Election is an invisible thing. And all of it calls for our faith. And you know, there's a great conundrum, or I guess a battle, that every one of us has inside our hearts. And that's the, you know, what I want, what God wants. God's will for us is this life in the spiritual realm. Our flesh, and you know, I would say sometimes ourselves, meaning when we're kind of overruled by the flesh or worldly things, that we give them our attention, is that we have our own desires that don't come into conformity with this spiritual life. And everybody has that, right? We have this fight going on. Paul makes it clear, Galatians 5, it's the flesh wars with the spirit, and the spirit wars with the flesh. So they're in battle. So what's on my agenda? You know, like, what's my part? You've got God's part and my part. And it's hard to draw a definitive line there. You know, where does God leave off and I take over? Technically, never. But when I do, or let God do? And that's going on, they're going on at the same time. And as we mature, we learn the skill of that. That I act, and I do, and I think, but I'm always dependent upon Him. And that means completely His Word. You know, it's, what does the Word say here concerning this situation, concerning me, concerning whatever I'm facing, concerning that other person, my husband, my wife, my close one, my enemy? You know, what does the Word say? And if I know those things, then when I'm tempted not to do them, I always have a choice. And that choice is always mine. And so what this has led us to, and it's actually, it was a point before and it becomes a point again, which is obedience. You know, it comes right down to that. Very simply, I've got to obey. And now, and the great question becomes, like, how am I going to obey? Which of us have been in Christianity long enough or for any amount of time, when you see a statement like that I'm going to obey all things, that we say to ourselves, oh yeah, of course I'm going to do that. That's what I always do. Right? It actually makes you a little nervous. And that's a good thing. Somebody asked Arnold Frutenbaum. I love that name. I love the man. I love his theology. Somebody asked him, you know, at times I feel like I'm not a saved person. How do I know I'm a saved person? Sometimes I doubt. And his answer was simple. He said, unbelievers never have that question. He said, the fact that you're concerned about it means you're a believer. And this is all through writing. It wasn't a face-to-face question. This was just submitted to his website. He'd never even met the person. But he said confidently, yeah, you're a saved person. Isn't that comforting? And it's what God does to us. He comforts us. And then he says, obey. So, you know, what is going to motivate me to obey? And we'll see that right here in Corinthians. God does not leave us in the lurch here. Material blessings without spiritual blessings are not blessings at all. They're not. You could have the world. And riches is a relative concept. Right? When people have enough gold or silver, and that means that they're admired or they have authority or power over another person, you know, what does that mean? It just means that they have more than what other people have. Nobody really has it all. Just some are richer than others. It's all relative. God's really the richest one. And you know, and so, again, materialism, like, I think of a person, again, it's the same person I was thinking of earlier this week that is going through a terrible financial struggle. And, you know, somebody wants to take more from them. And they don't have much at all. And somebody wants more. It's just money. Say, well, they took it from me. Okay. What did they take? Well, they're really little ones and zeros in a computer program. Now, that's all they really took. It's paper. That's all they took. It's depressing. I look at my bank account and I get depressed. Yeah. Again, it's an image on a computer screen. What do you really possess? And what you really possess, nobody can take from you. God says the callings and the gifts that I give to you are irrevocable. Not even I can undo them. So, spiritual blessings with material, and we all have material, everybody alive has material, gives you the wherewithal and the power to use that material properly, as God would will you to. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do. You know, my material possessions don't rule me. They are under my command, and I know how to use them well. So God is spirit, right? He said this to the Samaritan woman. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spiritual blessings are the only source of happiness, like true joy in your heart that does not depend on circumstances. They are the only source of love and peace. True love. True love is a magnificent power. And isn't it funny? It's just a thought. It's not tangible. It's just a thought in your heart. You look at other people with love. Not attraction, like you're trying to get something from them. That's the Greek word eros or eros. That's not what, the Bible doesn't even use that word. Agape love is that when I look at you, I will do anything for you. Your joy, your benefit, your blessing are all I desire. I'm not even thinking of myself. You know how freeing that is? I know that you know it. Do you have that thought in your heart all the time? God, I wish I did. Now, just recently, I know a person. See, I have to be careful here because you pretty much know the people I run into. But this is no one. You would not know who I'm talking about here. But it's a person that I don't know what it is. I just don't like them. It's not anyone here. Not that you should care. Not that you should care, right? But it's just one of those things. Just a while ago, I'm in the presence of someone. I don't like you. And it motivates me to just throw my agape out and want to do mean things or say mean things. Like, where does that come from? It's my fallen nature. And now I feel bad about it afterwards. Once I come to the realization. And I say, you know, when I'm in that situation, why don't I just stick with the love of God? Wouldn't that be much better? Even for me and my thinking. And my dumb blockhead says, yes, that would be better. But I didn't do it. Thank God I'm forgiven. Because you see, to the spiritual life, I never lose it. I can't sin enough to lose it. Right? I always return to it. Always. I always say, oh, stupid, and return to it. And you say, you know, there's that whole controversy with 1 John 1:9. To me, when I say, oh, stupid, I've confessed it. I recognize it. I am a sinner. And I'm not lying to myself about that. There's nothing good in me other than what God has put there. And I can always, and I do, and all of us must return to it. The spiritual life. It never goes away. You're elected forever. So the spiritual blessings are the only source of unity, graciousness, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, kindness, and goodness, without which no two people can coexist in love, peace, and happiness. Unity, graciousness, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, kindness. Aren't we commanded to have these things in our hearts? We're not commanded to just have them when we need them, right? Here comes, I need to be kind here. And, you know, if you recognize that, go for it, right? But we are to be kind, right? Our character. So when the time comes for me to be patient, I'm a patient person. That comes to me naturally because I'm spiritual. Man must pursue nothing else. The Lord told us to seek His kingdom first. and all things will be added. The believer who seeks first to understand the use of these spiritual blessings, therefore, will fully submit to the will of God for his life. I'm not saying you're sinless. I'm just saying that this is your greatest desire, to fully submit. The spiritual blessings that God has given me are far, far, far superior to anything else in life. Now, does this mean I just study the Word of God all the time? No. But you must study the Word of God consistently. There's a thing here, and it's about us. We're forgetful. And we have to be challenged all the time. We have to be reminded and challenged consistently. And in my almost 30 years now of being into the Word of God, I've seen, and I've done it myself, but I've seen people have a casual relationship with the Word of God. They come and they go. And I'm not talking about anyone here. I don't know where people go, and that's not my business, and I know that, whatever. People, though, and this becomes a point here this morning, we must come to our own convictions. Right? So my recommendation is that you study the Word of God every day. Now, what does that mean? How much? Just reading my Bible or listening to a pastor or reading a commentary. That's up to you. Right? You're the believer priest. You must come to your own convictions. But here's the thing. If I take myself away from the Word of God for long periods of time, and I would say a couple of days, 2-3 days is a long period of time, that this brain becomes quite forgetful. And I start acting all the time like when I'm in the presence of that person I don't like. I will stop loving everyone. And I got to be reminded and challenged all the time. And hence the Word of God. You know, how repetitive is the Word of God? How many times does the Bible tell you to be, look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. How many times do you hear this? 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. How often do you read in the New Testament about the love of Christ? Multiple times. Why doesn't Paul say here, you know, I put that in 1 Corinthians, so I'll bypass that in 2 Corinthians. Actually, we know he wrote 4 letters to Corinth. And these 2 letters are, they have parts of all 4. Now, he repeats and repeats and repeats. Peter writes, and I always forget it's a 1st or 2nd Peter, it's chapter 3, verse 1. It is no trouble for me to remind you of these things, he says, because it's a safeguard for you. I must remind you. And he says, even though you already know it, I'm going to write it again. All believers are new creatures in Christ. And we no longer live for ourselves, but for the Lord who died and rose again to make us who we are. We don't live for ourselves. And again, that is the challenge of all challenges. Truly, to forget myself. Truly, to not have me as the center of my life and my universe. It is a lifelong challenge. Because I go back to it. Right? The times that I have Christ as the center of my universe are wonderful times. And then I will go back to me-centeredness. And I must leave it. You know, I must leave it. I must recognize what I'm doing and leave it. And so he says here again in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. See, that's what is so absorbing here. How does it control me? Like the second song we sang, at the cross, I surrender my life. Like, if you were there, every time we sing that song, I picture myself being at the base of the cross and looking up at him. And him looking down at me and saying, Joe, I'm doing this for you. to give you life. Blows me away. What a man. For me, you're doing this for me. Absolutely. I am dying for you. And when that absorbs me. How can, if you recognize it for what it is, it has to absorb you. There's nothing in life that powerful and beautiful. It has to absorb us. The problem is that people will look. There are a lot of people around the cross looking at him. By the way, he wasn't 100 feet up like the paintings have him. You know, not 100, but you know. It was, his feet would have been about eye level with you, maybe even his knees. He's just right there. The Romans wouldn't go through all the trouble of hoisting people up that high. We know that. And so people are looking at him and mocking him. Saying, you saved others, save yourself. You say you're the Son of God, appeal to your Father. Come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. They mocked him. But others were at that cross, like a Gentile centurion, who said, surely this was the Son of God. Right? They saw the same event. If we see him for who he is, it's absorbing. And he died for all, verse 15, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There it is, as simple can be. Let that sink in to your soul. They who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. You know what that is right there? Election. That's your election. You have been elected to the life of Christ, living for him. He said it himself, you lose your life for my sake and you will find it. True life, it's election. And it is a great challenge to every believer. Every time you return to the Word of God, you're challenged with it. There's some aspect of it. Everywhere in the Word of God. You know, in the early church, the Jews were very, very mad at Gentile Christians. And one of the, for several reasons. Unconverted Jews were extremely angry at Gentile Christians. And you know why? Because we took their Tanakh, their Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. We took their scripture and said it was ours now. And they were like, how dare you? And then what we did with their scripture is we said, see this tabernacle? That represents Jesus Christ. Oh, and they seethed at us. How can you say that? See that Holy of Holies? That represents Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, they went nuts. They wanted to kill us for it. And yeah, some of the early Christians, they took that Old Testament and they severely allegorized it, which they didn't need to do. Like, for some, the anger towards them was right, because they didn't interpret it properly. But for most, we saw, see, we didn't just say, well, you keep your Bible, we have the New Testament, we'll keep ours. All of a sudden, we saw him, just like he did when, after he resurrected, he appears to the disciples and he shows them himself in the Old Testament scriptures. And so we took that to ourselves. Say, wow, there he is. He's everywhere. Everywhere I go to in the Bible, I see him and I'm challenged with this. No one bypasses this struggle. Correct? Nobody does. Everyone comes to an understanding that given into the desires of the self, life is easier. Meaning, when I'm tempted strongly, it's easier just to give in. Just give in, I'll rebound later. Right? It's easier. It is. And so I'll start, you know, I'll play games with God. I'll obey in some things and resist in some things, but not in everything. And that's why we find ourselves when we fall into sin. It's generally in areas that we're challenged in the most. And it's easier to give in. And here's the thing, and I mentioned this earlier, without consistent learning, without a consistent learning schedule in the Word of God, a believer will not be reminded enough and challenged enough to keep up the good fight of faith, because that's what it is. And the fight is mostly with myself. That fight. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12, saying to Timothy, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." See, doesn't that sound like it's all on Timothy? You man of God, you pursue. This Greek word is dioko, or dioko. It's rather pronounced dioko. You know what dioko means? It means to persecute. When the Lord said, "Blessed are they who persecute, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake," he uses dioko. He said, "Blessed are you when you're diokoed," meaning they pursue you. The same word. It's a very violent word, if you will, aggressive word. Pursue what? Righteousness, godliness. Godliness means to be devoted. Faith. How do I pursue faith? Well, can I make myself believe more? It's when you're in life situations and you're challenged to not do it God's way, to not believe, and that's when you put your faith in that. You're pursuing faith. I'm going to hang on white-knuckled to the right side of this issue. That's pursuing faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So then he says, fight. Timothy, there's a battle going on, and it's right in your own soul. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Can we lose that eternal life? Never. Can we step out of it? Never. The flesh is crucified. Now, I can think like the flesh, right? I can be blinded and see things wrongly. But I can never, ever step out of eternal life. The Lord doesn't, you know, like we were taught growing up as Catholics that, you know, you took Holy Communion because Jesus left you during the week and you got to put him back in. It's transubstantiation. So the wafer was actually the body of Christ. So they go through the Mass, which is re-crucifying the Son, by the way. It's a whole ceremony of crucifying him again. And then we take the wafers and we put Jesus back in our bodies. That's why you go to confession on Saturday. So you take the wafer, you got Jesus in you, you try really hard not to sin until the following Sunday. Wow. What a freeing relationship with God. It's a terrible relationship. Does he leave me? Never. He said to the Corinthians who were sleeping with prostitutes that you are the holy temple of God. You're joining your temple with a prostitute. Does that seem right to you? He says. He appeals to their conscience. And they actually took it well, the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 7, he writes of how their sorrow turned to repentance. I said, Paul's right. We should not be doing this. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. You always have it, but you take hold of it, meaning I am going to live it. It is going to be in my thoughts, in my actions, in my words, to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, what's the good confession here? Timothy was ordained by Paul. Now, we don't know of the ceremony, but what is here is a he confesses in front of a bunch of people. Paul says, "This is my guy." Laid hands on him, prayed over him, ordained him to be a minister of the gospel. And this is in front of people. Now, I was ordained in 2004. Big ceremony, right? It was wonderful. Thank God it was over. Because we're asked publicly questions, and it was scary. When it was over, and Pastor Bob said, "We all decided that you guys all pass, me, Pastor John Farley, and Scott Grande, Evangelist Scott Grande, We were just like, oh. Yeah, we prepared for a solid year for that day. And when it was over, thank God, right? And I was ecstatic. I'm ordained. And the people come up to you and they thank you and they pat you on the back. They congratulate you. There's tears. Mark and I cried on each other. We couldn't believe we, one of us, both, and Mark became a deacon. The grace of God, we loved, you know, we loved, of course. And, you know, that day, the preparation was hard, but the ceremony was wonderful. It was a piece of cake. Piece of cake. Timothy had that. An ordination. He's congratulated. He's patted on the back. Lots of handshakes. And then it's over. And now you have to live it. You're ordained. Wonderful. Now, do your job. And there's no handshakes and pats on the back for that. For all of us. When you were born again and saved, you were given a ministry. I hope you were ecstatic. Anyway, it doesn't matter. What matters is, and like any long-distance runner will tell you, there's two parts of the race that are exciting. The beginning and the end. The middle is a struggle. I've never, the farthest I've ever run, back when I was in shape and a runner, I did 10 miles once. I was set out to do 10 miles because I thought, you know, I wonder if I can do it. And at mile 5 or 6, right, it's like turn around and go home. Somehow. But I couldn't. I'm like halfway out, right? So, but, right, you're tempted to just say, come on, man, this is good enough. And the Christian way of life is much like that. In the Christian life, we must dioko, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And there will be no festivities for this. No one, hardly anyone is going to recognize that you do so. No one can see your thoughts. No one even sees the fight that you fight. Except for God and you. And you got to keep fighting. Notice, again in verse 14, the reason given by Paul. The love of Christ controls us. Now listen to this quote. I read this just a couple days ago. This person said on a television show, a popular television show, if you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it quiet? Or would you hold it and keep it a secret? I always say, I have the cure for the malignancy of the soul, and he has a name. It is Jesus. I feel so privileged to share the good news. Gospel means good news, and I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. They are so different. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus. Use this opportunity, this person said, to look into your own heart. Every one of us should, and say, do I have a malignancy of my soul? Where's the doctor? Well, the good news is that the doctor is in. And he conquered death for all time for every one of us. And it's free. Probably the only thing in this whole world that is completely free. You ever said that? Kathy Lee Gifford said that on the Today Show. Right after the death of Billy Graham, who apparently she was a very good friend of. You know who she said it to? Megyn Kelly. And Megyn Kelly just got fired for saying something about blackface. Now, there's a spiritual point to this. One of the strangest things that we see in people is a phenomenon that people will spend more energy defending their beliefs that are borrowed from someone else rather than actually mature in their own education. I took that from a blog that Ed Collins wrote this week. Another guy got ordained in my church, Pastor Ed. Borrowed belief. Why do I believe these things? Well, the people go around with the microphones, they're hilarious, right? We love these things, these YouTube clips that go out there. You know, what do you know about this? The guy dressed up as the Mexican that I was talking about earlier this week, and he went to the college campus, and everybody was offended. And then he went to the Mexican part of town, and all the Mexicans loved him. He had a sombrero and the poncho and a maraca, whatever it's called. And he was talking to this girl, and he's like, so you're insulted by this? She said, yes, you're taking their culture. You don't know anything about the Mexican culture. And he said to her, do you eat Mexican food? And she was like, yeah. And she just paused. You see the confusion on her face. She's thinking to herself, is that wrong? Is it morally wrong? Isn't it cultural appropriation? Each of us, this is a spiritual application. You, not me for you, not any pastor, not any group, you must have your own convictions about the Word of God. You have to have your own education in the Word of God. You do. You can't say that, well, you know, Pastor so-and-so said it this way. Fine, and I hope he's right. But do you know that for sure from your understanding of the Word of God? And a lot of people, it's just easier to borrow a belief. I've got to have one. But you see, to do that, you got to put in time. You got to concentrate. You got to read. You got to listen. And the flesh doesn't want to do that. Isn't it easier just to borrow it and say it's mine? Verse 14 again. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What does this mean? Look at verse 12, so you get the context. In verse 12, he says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Pride in appearance. And that's what he means. Right? When we look at the context, he's not saying that no longer look at others from the source of your own flesh, which is true. But Paul's not addressing that right here. Nor am I to look at others in their sin, like I'm looking at their flesh, although that's also true, but Paul is not addressing that here either. What he is addressing is the fact, and again, it's spiritual versus material, is to look at the outward appearance of a person and to judge them based on that. And likewise, to be so concerned about my own outward appearance. If I don't recognize you according to your outward appearance, then I shouldn't be concerned about my own. Now, does this mean I go around looking like a vagabond? No. If you're spiritual, you will take care of this body that God has given you. But you will not take pride in it. It's a huge thing with the human race, isn't it? How big is the diet industry or the exercise industry? Or the pharmaceutical industry. I read an article about some guy. He's older. He's something like 25 years older than his wife. Some executive, rich executive. He wrote an opinion piece in one of the websites I read. That's even older than I am than from Chris, which is, you know, this guy's old. And his wife, which my wife would never say this, but his wife said to him, you know, you're starting to look old. She said to him. I'm like, dude, you should... Well, that's not a reason for divorce. I mean, I'm about to say you should drop her, but you can't. You're married. You just made a bad choice. All right, so the guy's worried about how he's in the mirror. He's looking. And she said, you should get Botox. She said Brad Pitt gets Botox, and look at his skin. Am I right? It smooths out all the wrinkles, all the, you know, and you look younger. Awesome. So he wrote this whole article about how he found a product, not Botox, but something that he scrubs, he does a face scrub twice a day. And he says, my wrinkles are gone. A face scrub twice a day. All right. I ain't doing it. Truly, after, because my wife has this face soap in the shower that I never touched. But after reading this article, I started scrubbing my face with this soap. And I'm like, am I wrinkled? No. You look just as old as you always have. The whole industry of, right, looking good, wanting others to look. How about when someone shows you a picture of you in a group? Who do you look at first? And you go, man, right? When I take a picture, I go like this. Get the double chin out. I'm always out. People say, why, you pose for your pictures. I'm like, you're right. I have the chin. I don't make sure. If I take a picture like this and you see it, there's like three chins now. Like a Chinese phone book, right? More chins than a Chinese phone book. That's not culturally appropriate. But I eat Chinese food, too. I eat Chinese food, right? I'm involved in the culture. Appearance. We have the visible appearance versus the invisible heart in this passage. That's what Paul's talking about. The visible appearance versus the invisible heart. God says that you are made. What makes you up, what makes you the person you are, is your heart, not your body. Correct. He's very clear on this and adamant about it. And amazingly, this points us right to Christ again. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. If you saw Jesus when he was on this earth and you looked at him once or twice, I don't know how many times, but just looking at his outward appearance, would you say that's the Son of God? No. Would you say that's the Messiah? Nope. What would you say? Probably a really good-looking man with not a wrinkle. He has a perfect body, right? He probably had zero wrinkles. He would have aged well. but Isaiah 53:1, he didn't live long enough to age well. There was nothing in Christ's appearance that would identify him as the Son of God. You would have had to hear him and witness his miracles. Right? That power comes from within. The Word comes from within. If you just saw the miracles themselves and he never said a word, you would know nothing about him. You can't learn what a person is like by just watching them do their things. You have to talk to them. And in fact, you still won't know them if they don't open up to you. Because the real person is in here. And this is what God has transformed. Not this. I use this because this is different. In my heart, I am a completely brand new creature. Look at Isaiah 53. I learned something. As you know, I watch these short videos. They're called One for Israel. They're 5-minute videos of Jews who have converted to Christianity, and they give their salvation story. They're magnificent. They're so encouraging. And this one girl said that in her sin, because many of them become believers when they're pointed to this scripture, Isaiah 53, and they don't know it's in their Bible, their Tanakh, as they call it, their Old Testament. They don't know it. And this one girl said, once I realized what Isaiah 53 was, she said that in Hebrew school, they would read Isaiah 52, skip 53, and take it up again at 54. Because they didn't understand this, and they didn't want others to hear it. Isn't that amazing? Verse 1, who has believed our message? And who has the arm, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. This is crazy, isn't it? Because it's the Son of God. What could he have looked like if he so chose? Peter, James, and John are taken up to a Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him in all his glory, and it dazzled them. But then he became himself again, and he said, let's go down the hill. Time to get back to work. He just looked like a man. But he is the most amazing man that could possibly be, and it's not in the outward appearance. Verse 3, and he was despised and forsaken, not only in the Christian life. See, with this heart that God has given me, people are going to hate me for it. The world is an ugly place. Our nation is becoming a nation filled with hatred. That nonsense that happened in Pittsburgh yesterday, the guy mailing out bombs, like all of the violence is increasing, so it seems. And it's becoming a world filled with hate. And again, it's borrowed belief. That guy, apparently that guy said all Jews must die before he started shooting. He shouted it out loud. Okay, where do you get that opinion from? You certainly didn't come up with it yourself. Because no one would. You borrow it. Someone teaches you that. And you accept it. If I did the research to actually find out what Israel was all about, why would I hate them? You would not. This is something, and we must be ready for it. With a heart filled with God's love, you are going to be a wonderful person. Wonderful. God's love is wonderful. And when the light of Christ shines through you, you're wonderful. And you know, people are going to recognize that, and they're going to love you for it. But some people are going to see that and hate you for it. They hated Christ. He said it to the disciples. They hated me, so they're going to hate you. He said, be careful. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. When Christ was at his spiritual height, what did he look like in his outward appearance? As it says in Isaiah 52, passage right before this, that he was marred more than any man ever. He was beaten to a pulp. And that's when he was at his greatest. So we don't have to wonder too long as to why he did not come into the world with an appearance that would dazzle us. Say, wow, there goes the Son of God. What was important for us to see in him was his love. And that's not outward appearance. What was important for us to see in him was his love, his truth, his position as Messiah. We would have been even more distracted than we already are if he had a dazzling appearance. God looks upon the heart, and so must we. Christ said that we will know the false prophets by what? He said you'll know them by their fruit. Not their appearance. They look good. They look right. You know, those who deceive, you know, they don't make it very obvious if you're a good deceiver. Outward appearance is material possession. James faced the same thing. Go to James 2. James 2. And James is writing to Jews. Again, James faced the same issue concerning pride of appearance in Jerusalem, which is, again, material blessing. And this, you know, the fact that he spends this amount of ink, I guess, on this particular issue means that it was a real problem. And, of course, it still is. James 2:1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. There's a bad translation here. It doesn't say sit down by. It says sit down under. What you have is hupa, H-U-P-O, hupa. And it's with an accusative. Hupa with a genitive is by. Hupa with a accusative means under. So they mistranslated here. What it says is, under my footstool. Now, the reason I bring this up is because, look at the words. This is what it says in the Greek. Hupa, ta, hupa, dion. It's hupa, hupa. Right? You got hupa, ta, hupa. And mu is my. And it's idiomatic. What it means is it's kind of like a way of saying something in a cute way. It's, don't even sit on my footstool, sit under my footstool, which is impossible. So what is it saying? Take the lowliest place that we can find for you. So to the rich man, oh, take this great seat. To the poor man, right, go sit in the toilet or something. Right? It's the worst place you could go. So he says in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Say that verse. Look at verse 5 again. God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith. That is a beautiful statement of the spiritual blessings over the material. The poor of this world. And again, so only the poor are saved? Is that what James is saying? No, what he's saying really is that everybody is poor. Are the rich really rich? It's relative. Yeah, sure, you have more stuff, you have power, you have better health care, right? Whatever. It's just materialism. It's poverty, really. Just because I have a bunch of shiny stuff, it's poverty. What do you really have when it comes to life? If you're not a born-again believer, you have zero when it comes to life. You have nothing. You're headed for judgment. You possess nothing. But a believer, well, he says it here, rich in what? Faith. See, as a believer, I've got a lot to believe. That's why we're challenged with it all the time. Do you really believe who you are in Christ? It's a great challenge. Am I really that person? Yes, you are. I'm righteous? Yeah, you got to put your faith in that. So you walk righteously. God is in me? Yeah. I'm headed for eternity? Yeah. I possess eternal life? Yes. I have the riches of the kingdom of God? I'm a fellow heir with Christ? Yes. You're a son of God? Yes. You call him Father, Abba. Yes. These things, I got to put my faith in them all the time. They're unbelievable. Rich in faith. Christ said in Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes, it's actually the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is how he starts his Sermon on the Mount. This is what the first word he says is happiness. That's makarios here. Means the word blessed. It's plural, by the way. All the Beatitudes, that's what they're called this. That's the Latin term. I forget the word, but that's where Beatitude comes from. It's happinesses are the poor in spirit. Because everybody is. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? They're the ones that recognize it. I'm poor. Thank God. I have nothing on this earth. Thank God. I ain't taking any of it with me. I'm seeking my life that is hid with Christ in heavenly places. I'm not seeking things here on earth. What freedom is that? I'm not looking for it. I can give you examples, but you know them. To be set free from materialism is a marvelous thing. Much of the world is under its rulership. All are poor, no matter how much they have. So James 2:6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. And then he says, is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Aren't those the guys that do that? The poor people don't do that to you. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Isn't it the rich and powerful that more often blaspheme the name of Christ? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. By not loving their neighbor, they violated the law. So the smart, alecky Christian says, well, that doesn't apply to me because we're not under the Mosaic law anymore. That is true. Christ has fulfilled the law. I'm not under it. So love your neighbor is no longer a command to me. Yes, it is. So is don't commit adultery or murder, but higher. Christ took love your neighbor as yourself, and he took that command. He's the only one who's able to do this because he's the one who wrote the law. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He took that law, and he said, you know what, guys, I'm going to change this. I'm changing it to love one another as I love. Like, oh, man. Right? You said you were going to change it. We were hoping, like, you know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That was a good one. We liked that one. No. I'm taking this command to heaven. And I'm going to empower you to be able to do it. That's impossible. It's impossible. You're challenged in faith all the time. If he says I can do it, then I must. And if I live my life, as Paul wrote, controlled by the love of God, what is that life going to look like? I don't know. I mean, I have glimpses. I can say that I do that sometimes. I won't say how much. That's not why I'm up here. It's not as much as I should. That's for sure. What does that life look like? Oh, it's magnificent. It's beyond dreams. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have blessed us so much in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are in awe of you. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would open up our hearts to the words that are in your word, to come to our true conviction within ourselves of what this life is, the life that you have blessed us with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Awesome. Offering time. Oh, the young Ediger is taking the offering this morning. Excellent. I'm laughing. Roger, we had a few of us wore costumes last night. And Roger, I pleaded with Roger to wear his this morning, and he wouldn't do it. He disobeyed. See, that's when you obey God rather than men. You did fine there. I mean, it wasn't something like gross or scary or anything. It was pretty cool, but he wouldn't do it. Anyway, I'm sure there'll be pictures. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you so much for all of you who participate in this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship and in honor of you. We do so as your children, as those who have been given such gifts. And we ask, Father, that your finances be used to your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had together, another morning with you, with your royal family. It's always so wonderful. We thank you for your tremendous blessings, the unity and love that we have. And we offer up to anyone in our closing moments who have not believed in Christ as their Savior to have that love, to be blessed with the life that is eternal because Christ has done it for you. Jesus is the Son of God. He said so. It is proven in Scripture, and if you consider and just let God reveal that to you, open up your heart to God and let Him reveal that Jesus is the Son of God and that you must believe in Him. The Bible says that if you believe in Him, you will be saved. He said if you believed in Him, you will be saved. So obey Jesus Christ and believe Him. He is the Savior of the world. He is your personal Savior. Thank you, Father, for our time again, and may you bless each of us this day. In Christ's name, amen.
I found the three.